What a great start to the morning, hey? Isn't it good? Isn't it good? How you going? Oh, we can do better than that. Come on. It's look at just take a moment, turn around, look at the sun shining outside there. This is a day to rejoice. How you going? Ah, there we go. Fantastic. It is good to be together this morning. Great to be together. Wonderful, wonderful. All right, let's just get straight into it. Today, we are carrying on in our series in the Old Testament book of Ruth. We started last week with chapter 1. We're moving on today to chapter 2. And it is, I hope you find, and I hope you agree, an absolutely incredible little story. It's an amazing book of the Old Testament. It's only 4 chapters long, 85 verses, but filled with so much that we can glean as God's people as we seek to love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus who do the same. And so to get us going this morning, what I'm going to do is just give us a really short kind of 1 minute recap of chapter 1 so we're all kind of reoriented to the story this morning. And then I'm going to have James come and read the whole of chapter 2. Yes? Whole chapter. But it's okay because we're in church and we can read the Bible together in church, can't we? It's a good thing to do, the public proclamation of Scripture, the public reading of Scripture. We can be like Nehemiah when they were rebuilding the wall and they discovered the Word of God again and they spent all day reading the Word together. We're only doing one chapter. We'll build our muscles, we'll get there. All right, so chapter 1 recap. The story of Ruth, it happens in a time of social and political and moral upheaval for Israel, characterized by the phrase, everyone did as they saw fit. They lived however they wanted. They made their own decisions without a whole lot of regard or thought for anyone or anything else. A famine hits Israel, and a particular family decide to leave Israel for the supposedly greener pastures of Moab, a land that God had told the Israelites to avoid. Right? So them going, it's disobedience. They shouldn't have gone. Elimelech, the husband, dies. Mahlon and Chilion, the two sons, they marry Moabite women. Again, another issue. And they pass away as well. And then Naomi decides it's time to leave Moab and return to Israel, and her daughter-in-law, her Moabite daughter-in-law Ruth, goes with her. And Ruth shows an incredible loyal love to Naomi. It's the Hebrew word hesed, and hesed is one of the major themes of the book of Ruth. It's an incredible theme that runs all the way through the scriptures. As she declares in Ruth chapter 1 verse 16 to Naomi, she says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God." It's incredible loyalty, incredible kindness and faithfulness. And the chapter ends with bitter old Naomi and the immigrant Ruth arriving in Bethlehem with absolutely nothing except themselves, each other. And luckily, at the same time as the barley harvest is beginning. It's a truly tragic start to the story, but with the end note of a little glimmer of hope that maybe, just maybe, God is doing something with and for these women. Maybe God is at work. Chapter 1 is filled with tragedy. But as we turn the page into chapter 2, we begin to see God at work. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but I wonder if perhaps God might want to do something new in you this morning. I don't know what's going on for you in your world, but maybe today is the day that God begins to turn the page of your life and write the next chapter. Maybe today's when you begin to see God turning the page from one tragedy, the tragedy of chapter 1, into the hope of the next. That's my prayer this morning. That for someone here today, God will turn the page and begin to write a new chapter filled with hope and new beginnings. So James is going to come and read chapter 2 for us now. And as he does, we'll have it on the screens. You can follow along. And I want you to pay particular attention to the three different scenes that we see unfold. Scene 1 is Ruth and Naomi. And then we see Ruth and Boaz together. And then we finish with another scene with Ruth and Naomi again. And we'll have a look at each of these scenes and try and figure out what God might be saying to us this morning. So thanks, James.
Thank you. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from the morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she thrashed the barley that she'd gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she'd gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she'd eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she'd been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth, the Moabite, said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Amen.
Fantastic. Thank you, James. Appreciate that. You've got a good voice for radio. You should think about it as a career sometime, I reckon.
Thank you.
So chapter 2, it begins with a really quick little introduction into this new character, a man by the name of Boaz, a man of standing, a man of integrity, a man of character, a man of resource, who's related to Naomi's dead husband, Elimelech. And building off the end of chapter 1, this is like another little glimmer of hope that maybe God's up to something. And so as we read verse 1 there, our ears should prick up and we should go, ooh, who's this guy? Why's he being introduced to us right now? What's going on here? But then we leave that little tasty morsel of hope kind of hanging. And we're told that Ruth says to Naomi that she'll go out into the fields and glean the leftover grain behind the harvesters. And understand, this was a common practice in ancient Israel. In fact, it was actually part of Israel's social welfare system. Leviticus chapter 19, God instructs the Israelites that when they're harvesting, they are not to go through the field a second or third or fourth time and gather everything up. They are intentionally supposed to leave some of the harvest behind so that the poor, the destitute, the outcast could come along and get some food. Sometimes as much as 25% of the harvest would be left behind for those who had no other means for food would be able to come along and get some. It was a way to provide for the down and outers of society. And so Ruth says, Naomi, let me go out and do this so that at least we've got some food in the house. And here's my first point. In this opening scene to chapter 2, straight off the back of the tragedy of chapter 1, Ruth decides to do something. She doesn't just sit around waiting for her luck to change. She's not just bunkered down, kind of just riding out the storm. No, in the midst of the mess, she gets up to go and do something. And sometimes, as hard as it is, what's needed is to get up and do something. And all she's seeking to do in this moment is simply meet the need that's in front of her, the immediate need, right? To take that one next step. She's not thinking down the track. You know, there's no five-year plan in place at this point. Because when suffering is so great, the capacity to think beyond the immediate need, to think too far into the future, is greatly diminished at times. And that's understandable. That's reasonable. Sometimes it's just about doing something to meet the immediate need in front of you. Have you ever felt overwhelmed by life? Everything's just piled up so much that you don't know where to start, and so you end up doing nothing? Man, I know I have. Sometimes I feel like I live in a perpetual state of that. Or perhaps you're looking at all the steps in front of you and it feels so daunting because you don't know how it's all going to play out. I mean, don't you love it when all the ducks line up and plans come to pass wonderfully and as we anticipate and plan for? Sometimes you won't have a clue how things will turn out until you take that step, until you start to do it. You know, for us, moving from Perth to Karratha was kind of like this. Many of you will know, most of you will know, that before we moved here to Melbourne, we spent 6 years living in the northwest of WA, in Karratha. We were the pastors at Karratha Baptist. But the reason for moving there was predicated on the issue of I needed a job. There'd been a very unexpected redundancy prior to that, which for me was incredibly dislocating. Came out of the blue, and my whole world got turned upside down overnight. The opportunity for Karratha came up. It seemed right to us and to God. We thought he was in it, but I could not for the life of me get my head around how this was going to happen. I couldn't see more than one step ahead. I had no idea how it was going to pan out, how long we'd be there for, or what was on the other side. All I could do was just take the one next step. So we packed up the kids and the dog, put him in the car, and my dad and I drove for Karratha, Sarah stayed behind to take care of everything else, sorted out the house and tied up a whole bunch of loose ends. Long story short, turned out pretty well. You know, Karatha was hard at times, but incredibly beautiful. 6 years of amazing ministry. And that opportunity in Karatha opened up the doors for the opportunity here. And I'm okay with that. I'm quite happy about that at the moment. Thank you. It's okay that you can't see too far down the road. Just take that one next step that's in front of you. Ruth is a strong example to us to just do something. What's the one next step? Take it. Take that step of faith. Step into the uncertainty, because as you move, it's often the case that's when God shows up, which is what happened for Ruth. Because on the back of her just doing something and going out to glean in a random field, it says in verse 3, as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. As it turned out, it just so happened. Kind of reminds me of that famous line from the movie Casablanca. Of all the gin joints in all the towns, in all the world, she walks into mine. Of all the fields, from all the owners, in all of Bethlehem, she works in mine. Right? What a stroke of luck. No. So often what seems like happenstance to us is the providence of God at work. Amen? And again, throughout the book of Ruth, you never see a supernatural miracle of God, but what you do see is the supernatural providence of God on every single page. God using natural circumstances to bring about his supernatural plans. He is always at work. He is always orchestrating things. He knows what he's doing, and he's bringing together all things for the good of those who love him. And it's as we step out and start to do something that we begin to see his providential hand at work. Because providentially, just then, as it turns out, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. And then as this second scene begins to unfold, we read about Boaz inquiring about who this young lady is who's working in his field. And he gets told that she's the immigrant from Moab who has come back with Naomi, her mother-in-law, and has come to glean in his field. And in an incredible act, an excessive act of kindness, chesed, he provides her food and drink. He ensures her safety, and he begins to bring Ruth into the fold of the community of God's people. He calls her daughter. It's a title of recognition, of acknowledgement, of importance. He tells her she's welcome in his field and to stay close to the other women. Proximal relationship. He is making intentional space for Ruth, an immigrant outsider, to belong. What an example that is to us. Now, there is a lot that we could unpack here, and it would take a month of Sundays to do it justice. It really would. But I just want to offer one thought that is probably a little bit left field to what we might normally think about in this particular scene. I love that in a time when everyone did as they saw fit, Boaz ensured that Ruth was protected from the men in the field. See, Boaz knew the prevailing culture. And the potential for the men to do, shall we say, harm to Ruth as a result was enormous. And so he does something about it. He stood up to the men around him and he said, "Don't you dare touch her." Gentlemen, let's take note. Take note. Toxic masculinity is rife in our society. It is an issue. It is sin, and it needs to be called out. We are called to elevate the women around us and eliminate the sinful attitudes and actions that would denigrate or oppress or reduce women. When we see harmful or sinful attitudes on display, whether that's actions, whether that's speech, whether that's derogatory jokes or comments, whatever it is, let's be Boaz. Call it out and kill it off. If you get teased for it, that's okay, because it'll win you the approval of heaven. If you lose friends over it, that's okay, because God will be in your corner. We need to look at Jesus as the ultimate example of masculinity. We need to treat women the way Jesus treated women. Elevate them, honor them, cheer them on, make room for them to use their gifts and be leaders. Men, let me encourage you, let me implore you, look to Jesus and take your lead from Boaz. Show the women around you over the top Hesed. Let's be men of Hesed, hey? Let's commit to calling out toxic masculinity and promoting the loving heart of our Father that calls people into the fullness of their humanity. Because the impact it has on the women around us can be absolutely enormous. Have a look at Ruth's response. "At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?' Boaz replied, 'I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland, and you came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.'" Boaz says to Ruth, "You want to know why I'm doing this? Ruth, your reputation precedes you. I've heard about your testimony. I've heard about what you have done for Naomi, your mother-in-law. And it's pretty darn remarkable." And church, wrapped up in this is a biblical truth that I think we need to be reminded of constantly. And that is that your actions will open and close doors. The testimony of your life, how you live, will either open the doors of blessing and opportunity or slam them shut. That's what's happening with Ruth. It was how she lived that opened the doors of blessing through Boaz. It was her care for Naomi, even in the midst of her own calamity, that positions her to be blessed. See, people were talking. When a Moabite foreigner rocks up, the gossip chain starts to kick into overdrive. Word had gotten around that Ruth had forgone her own safety, her own community, even her own God, in order to care for her mother-in-law. And Boaz sees something in her and says, "That's where I want to bless. That's where I want to invest." And bless her, she did. He did. Not only does he welcome Ruth into his field and instruct the men to leave her be, he goes way above and beyond what was required by law. He feeds her with good food. He gives her the leftovers. He tells his workers to leave even more grain behind so that she can pick up. Boaz is exceedingly generous. And I reckon we ought to live like Ruth and bless like Boaz. Live like Ruth and bless like Boaz. If you take nothing else away from this morning, stick that in your back pocket. Write it on your heart, stick it in your mind, put it on the fridge. Live like Ruth, bless like Boaz. Go above and beyond in your care, your concern, your love for others. And go above and beyond in your generosity toward others as the Lord leads. Live like Ruth, bless like Boaz. Boaz prayed for Ruth to be blessed. And then he was the answer to that prayer. I love that. I love that. That's something that we can do, right? It's one thing to pray for them, to pray for someone. Every opportunity we get, we can pray blessing upon somebody else. But what would it look like for us to then seek to be the answer to that prayer as well? Lord, bless this person. And how can I be a part of them being blessed? What a way to live. What stories would we have to tell of the goodness of God if we began to live that way? Not only will I pray for you, but I will seek to be the answer to that prayer as well in whatever way that I can. Live like Ruth. Bless like Boaz. I reckon that's a powerful combination that has the potential to change lives in a multitude of ways, because it's the way of Jesus and it's the way of the kingdom. Now, I'm still trying to figure this one out myself. I don't have this nailed at all by any stretch. But what could be possible if we became a church that lived like Ruth and blessed like Boaz? So we're told that Ruth goes and gleans in the field until evening. And whereas you typically hope for a few handfuls of grain, maybe enough for a day or two's worth of food, Ruth gathers about 13 kilos of barley. Plus, she took home the leftovers from lunch that day to feed Naomi, to share with her for dinner that night. And this beautiful scene begins to unfold at the end of the chapter, where Ruth is recounting the incredible day that she's had. Naomi's amazed, and the countenance of these women begin to change. Maybe God hasn't forgotten them. Maybe his hand of blessing is beginning to return to them. And Naomi says to Ruth, "Where have you been? Whose field were you in?" Ruth says to her, "It was this bloke called Boaz or something." And in verse 20, Naomi says, "Oh, Boaz, the Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness, his chesed, to the living and the dead." And then she just so happens to add, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." A big hint that God is at work behind the scenes. It just so happened that Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem at the time of a harvest. It just so happened that Ruth chose to walk into the field owned by Boaz. It just so happened that Boaz showed up on the same day. It just so happened that he'd heard about who Ruth was. And it just so happened that this same man was a guardian redeemer for the family that Naomi belonged to. What is a guardian redeemer? Well, that's a carrot that gets dangled this week and unpacked next week. Ross, take note. But what it does is it keeps our ears pricked up that God is at work even when we can't sense it. Even when we can't see it, God is at work. Because the providence of God is on full display. As we wrap up this morning, that's what I want to leave you with. I want you to know that the providence of God is alive and active in your life as well. I don't know what you're going through today, what you're praying for, what you're trusting God to do something about, what page needs to be turned. I don't know where your story has led you today, but I do know that it just so happens you are here this morning. And it just so happens that you're hearing this word spoken into your situation today. And it just so happens that if you find today your faith is low, if you feel like you're clinging on with no answer, that God, by His Spirit, might speak a word of encouragement into your life and situation today that builds your faith. It's not an accident you're here today. It's not happenstance. It's the providence of God. He sees you. He loves you. And He is speaking this word of encouragement into you today. It just so happens. God is at work. So let's live like Ruth. And let's seek to bless like Boaz. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank You that Your word tells us that You are at work, that behind the scenes You are working together all things for the good of those who love You. And we trust this morning in the promise of Scripture that Your providential hand is at work in us and through us. Lord, I pray for those this morning who have come in today from a week that has just been hard, a week that has been tough, a week where they feel like they've been beat up. Lord, would You speak Your word of encouragement into them today? Even this word this morning might be a reminder to them that You see them, You have not forgotten them, and that even though they can't see what You're up to, You are reminding them that You are at work, that You're in their corner, that You love them, You see them, You're alongside them. Lord, build our faith this morning to trust in the unseen God who loved us so much that He would send His Son Jesus to die, to rise again, to ascend to heaven and to make room for Holy Spirit to come and fill us and empower us as Your people. Build Your encouragement into people this morning, I pray. Lord, I pray for us as a church this morning. Thank You for the example of Ruth, the way that she led with loyal love toward Naomi, and the impact that had, the rewriting of a story that occurs as a result. Lord, I pray, empower us by Your Spirit to live like Ruth. And thank You for the incredible, challenging example of Boaz. Not only would he pray for Ruth, but he would answer that prayer himself. He would be the conduit of blessing through which Ruth and Naomi would find hope once again. Lord, I pray, empower us by Your Spirit to bless like Boaz. May we be a church that sees the individual, that sees the other, and who willingly comes alongside those people and loves them with the same love of Christ that has changed our lives. May the hope of Jesus be made known in our community, I pray, because we are a church who lives like Ruth, who blesses like Boaz. And I pray this in Your holy, glorious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.